So this Monday morning started off a new week for us, as it did for everyone. It was a new week, though, in that it was my family's first full week of normal routines following the holidays, which, again, most of you, I suspect, had the same experience. After Christmas and New Year's and vacation time, perhaps, Monday was the beginning of the first normal week. And for us, that meant the first normal week in our new house. And so new routines and getting back into old routines as well. New house, specifically for us, also meant a new daycare. And so I had the joy and challenge of taking the kids to a brand new daycare on Monday, which went interestingly enough. But the one thing that I found is before I was allowed to take my kids in and drop them off, they had emailed me and informed me that, you know, they wanted money. That apparently I had to pay them before they would provide care. In fact, they have a sign at the front door that says, "Tuition is due on Monday of the week of service." Now, I've seen these signs before, but they were very clear, "No, we're not going to provide care for you before you pay us." And that was really the story of my week. Everyone wanted to exchange something for something else. And if I had to guess, that was your week as well. I paid the tuition at the daycare, and they watched my kids. Then I had to stop at the gas station, and can you believe this? They wouldn't give me the gas before I swiped the credit card. I had to put something in to get something out. In fact, the car wouldn't even go until I gave it the gas. It wanted something to do its job as well. Later in the week, I went to the grocery store and put lots of food in the cart. And the strange thing is, they wouldn't let me leave the grocery store till I stopped and paid for the groceries. Went to pay some bills this week because, you know, they wanted to be paid to have electric and cable. But I couldn't send the bills. The post office wouldn't take the bills, the envelopes, until I put the stamp on them. They wanted something. In fact, every time I went to make coffee this week, the coffee pot wanted me to put coffee grounds into it to get coffee out of it. Everything wanted something. Because we live in a world where practically everything we do has a transactional cost, a cause, and an effect. If I push the toaster button down, then and only then will I get toast. Now, many of the cause and effects that we live with day by day are so small and so minimal we think nothing of them. It is nothing to push the button down on the toaster to get your toast. But then other things in life are much more substantial, larger transactions. For many of us, we know that if we get up and we go to work and we do the job, then and only then will we get the paycheck on Friday. That's important to us. Today we're going to be starting a new series on worship. Specifically, how do you worship? And maybe why do you worship? A few weeks ago, I was reading a devotional series, and this was the topic, this idea of worship and how we worship. And so it was written by a pastor and speaker by the name of Sky Gittani in his series, With God Daily. And it really struck me as kind of an important topic for us. And so I'm kind of taking those devotionals, and I want to change them into a sermon series over the next few weeks. What we begin to realize is that much like every other experience in our lives, we can easily approach Sunday mornings, or any time of worship, but primarily Sunday mornings, as a transaction. There we go. Because every interaction is transactional, we come to church thinking, well, this is a transaction. I'm going to worship as a transaction. The alarm went off on Monday morning. It was really rough. Because like many of you, for 2 weeks, I didn't need one. Between Christmas and New Year's, some extra vacation time, I almost did not set an alarm for about 2 weeks straight, maybe one day here or there in the middle. But New Year's brought us back to our regular weekly routines, which include really early alarm clocks. So why did I get out of bed on Monday, and then Tuesday, and then every other day? Mostly because it was a transaction. If I got out of bed, if I got up and I went to work, I would get paid. Now, I know, nobody likes hearing the pastor say that. I love my job. I love doing ministry. I would do it without getting paid, probably. But the thing is, you understand. What was that? Amen. Amen. I just set the annual meetings in 3 weeks, and I just said I don't want to get paid. But the reality is you all do the same thing. For those of you who are not retired and have that joy, if you have a job, you get up, and you might like your job, you might enjoy it, but the reality is the primary reason you get up on a Monday morning or any day during the week is because you're going to go to work and you're going to get paid so you can pay your bills and hopefully have some money to do some fun things. It's a transaction. And then Saturday comes. For those of you at least who do a 9-to-5 Monday through Friday, Saturday comes and there's a different kind of cause and effect in play. You don't have to get up and go to work to earn that paycheck. You might have to get up and do your long honey-do list so that you can watch the game later in the day uninterrupted. But there's a different type of call. Saturday I can sleep in, but I'm going to get up and do something because I get something later in the day. Again, like we said, most of these transactions we don't even process. We just do them. But it seems like everything comes with a cost, a transaction. If I do this, then I get that. If I put this in, I get this out. And then this morning came around. Sunday morning comes. The alarm clock went off today. Why did you get out of bed today? Why did you come to church this morning? And let's be fair, maybe some of those of you at home are still in bed. You just turned on the TV. Maybe you're on the couch in your pajamas. That's okay too, because you had to decide, I'm going to wake up, I'm not going to sleep till noon today, I'm going to turn on the TV. It's a different type of effort than those of us in the room, but you still had to decide, I'm going to get up and I'm going to log into worship. Whether you're in the room or you're sitting in your bed or your couch at home, why did you get up this morning? What do you hope to gain this morning? Because like almost every other aspect in our lives, we can easily come to worship with a transaction in mind. I go to church. God will be happy with me. I give my tithes and my offerings. God will bless me with more. I sing songs to God and I listen to this sermon, and God will make my week go better. Now, most of us would never verbalize that out loud. We don't elbow our spouse, hey, it's Sunday morning, we've got to go to church so God likes us more. We don't say that. But why did you get out of bed this morning? Why are you still not sleeping in, wrapped up in the warm covers? See, this transactional way of thinking is wired into our brain. Because almost everything in our world is transactional. In fact, almost every ancient creation myth says that human beings were created to serve the gods, to transact with the gods. The gods needed temples to be built. The gods needed someone to bring them food. The gods needed sacrifice to be made happy. When we do these things, then the gods will be happy and they will bless us. You look at almost any ancient creation myth, any religious system, and it's a transaction. If I serve the gods, the deity, then they will be happy and bless me. So when we come to Scripture and we encounter the God of the Bible, we see something very, very different. In Psalm 50, we see this. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle of 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? God comes to the Israelites, he comes to us, his people, and he says, I don't need you. Unlike any other deity you've ever heard of, God says, I don't need you. There are no transactions to be had here. You bring me offerings, that's very nice, I appreciate it, but I don't need them, God says. He says, I own every animal. I've created them. They're mine. I can have the pick of anything I want because it's mine. I don't need you to bring them to me. If I were hungry, not that God gets hungry. He says, but if I were hungry, I wouldn't bother to tell you. I can provide for myself. I don't need to come to you for that. In just a few verses, God flips everything the Israelites thought they knew about God on its head. Again, people would worship a deity to provide for the deity, to be blessed by the deity. And God speaks up and he says, I need nothing from you. You aren't providing for me. You aren't feeding me. I don't even need you to build me a house, he says. We go to Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. Now, we know the Israelites in the Old Testament, they build this tabernacle for God and then later a temple for God. And yes, it was grand and it was beautiful, but God says, I don't need that. I don't need you to make me that. Like all other ancient people, even like us today, the Israelites fell into this thinking that God needed them. That God needed them to provide for him, to feed him, to house him, to give him the things he wanted. And God shows up here and he says, nope, I'm good. I need nothing from you. Okay, so why do we worship then? If it's not to give things to God, to get things back from, why do we worship? And so maybe we start the process of worship thinking of it less like buying groceries where I pay them and then I get to take the food home. I pay God with worship and then he blesses me. Maybe we say, well, that's not worship. Maybe worship is more like our mortgages. It was paid for. The bank said, I paid for your house, but now you owe me. Right? The house was bought in full by the bank, but now we're indebted to the bank. And so therefore we have to make payments. We think of a verse like Romans 5 verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I couldn't afford to buy the new house outright, so the bank paid for it. We couldn't afford to remove our sins on our own, and so Jesus paid the price. But now we owe him. Thinking about this yesterday morning, I went out to eat for breakfast, and it was really nice because they brought me my food, and I got to eat my food, and I thought, yeah, this was a wonderful meal, and at the end, they brought me that little slip of paper. It said, now you owe me. Now you have to pay me. Is that what worship is? Jesus says, I died. You were a sinner, and I died for you, so you don't have to pay for it, but don't forget, I paid for it. You owe me. See, we mean well when we say things, I worship God, I worship Christ because of what Jesus has done for me. Well, yeah, that's true. But if we approach it like our mortgage, we have to ask the question then, what if we miss a, quote, payment? What if we skip a Sunday? If we only worship God, whether a Sunday or we think of it, worship is every day. Whether we only worship God, if we only lift our praises to him and pour out our thanksgiving to him as an effect, as a payback, as a transaction, because he's the holder of the title of our lives, if it's just a payment, then we also have to realize that if we miss too many prayers, if we skip too many songs, then maybe we'll lose the salvation that he purchased for us. He'll foreclose on us. Well, you've skipped too many payments. I can't keep the mortgage. He'll evict us, if you will. And many Christians live this way. If I don't keep up the good act, if I don't go to church, if I don't pray enough, God might cut me loose. Our salvation is effect on loan from Jesus, and we need to keep the payments coming because we don't want him to kick us out. Of course, this way of thinking would also imply that once we get to heaven, once our debt has been paid in full because we are now in heaven, we've received the house, if you will, we can live as we please. We don't need to worship God anymore because we're there. So I get to heaven and go, thank you, Jesus, for paying, and I'm here, and I'll see you in 1,000 years. I mean, if that's how we approach worship as a mortgage, that doesn't work. Here's the problem. It's not a transaction. Worship is not a transaction. Jesus is not transactional. We don't owe him. God says to the Israelites, I don't need you. I want you. I love you. But I don't need you. Jesus says to us, I don't need you. I want you. I love you. I don't need anything from you. Go back to Romans 5, verse 8 and read the full verse. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that God wanted us to be indebted to him. It's not that he wanted us to be dependent forever, making these unending worship payments to him. He doesn't need us or anything we might try to give him. He loves us. He wanted us to be with him. And so he sent Jesus to pay the price that we couldn't pay. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We were all in debt. We owed the payment of death. But God has gifted us eternal life in Christ Jesus. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you freedom, forgiveness, eternal life, and it's a gift. Many of our English translations will actually add the word free. It is the free gift of God. And I think they add this word free because we often assume there's a cost here. It's a gift, but it comes with strings. No. There's no transaction. There's no fee. There's no price. There's no repayment. It's a gift. It's a free gift, no strings attached. God says, I love you. I want you. I don't need anything from you. I just love you, and I want to give you eternal life. God doesn't need our praises. He delights in them. He enjoys them. He appreciates them. A few examples from the book of Psalms, a book of prayer and praise and worship. Psalm 18:19 says, the Lord brought me into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Psalm 147, verse 11, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope is in his steadfast love. Psalm 149, 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Scripture says, God delights in you. He takes pleasure in you. In 2010, Steve Johnson was a wide receiver for the Buffalo Bills. Maybe you've heard this story. In an overtime playoff game against the Steelers, the Bills lost when Johnson dropped a pass in the end zone. After the game, Johnson tweeted, I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this? How? I'll never, ever forget this, ever. We read that, and we see Johnson had this thought, this belief, that because he worshiped God, then God should do something for him. He says, if I worship God enough, if I worship God 24/7, then God should help me catch that ball. He believed that God owed him a better blessing than dropping the ball in the end zone. What else were all of his prayers, all of his singing, all of his early Sunday mornings for? God, I worship you, and this is what you pay me back with? What we need to realize is that if our primary goal, if our goal for Sunday mornings or any time of worship is self-improvement, if it's increased blessings, if that's why we got out of bed today, we need to admit to ourselves that we really aren't here to worship God. We're here to use him. If I say, I'm going to go to church today so that God's happy and I might get something from him, I'm not worshiping God. I'm using him. Sky Gitani, in his devotional, put it this way. Because of our consumer mindset, we assume that worship must have a concrete outcome, some practical purpose that measurably benefits either us or God. In this formation, which is the hallmark of paganism, Worship is a means to an end. It's a transaction in which we offer to the deity that which he needs, praise, prayer, sacrifices. And in response, we expect to receive what we need, blessing, protection, wealth, etc. He says this is not Christianity. This is paganism. And it's not biblical worship. It's an attempt to control God with offerings and incantations. This is properly understood. Christian worship is never transactional. So we've talked now today about what worship is not. If we come to worship expecting to receive something, if I give and give, if that's my, that's not worship. We say that's not how we are to worship. So if God doesn't need us, or need something from us. He wants us, he loves us, but he doesn't need anything. If we can't earn credits by worship or pay back God because it was a free gift, what then is worship? So we turn back to Psalm 27. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an enemy besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." David doesn't ask God to protect him. He doesn't say, "God, I need you to protect me. God, I need you to provide for me." He says, "You know, the one thing I ask of God is that I might experience him, that I might dwell in his house, that I might delight in God." Now, he says, yes, God protects me. Yes, God provides for me. But the heart of his worship is not to acquire these things. He says, "Here's what I seek when I come to God, that I might delight in God." That we desire to delight in God just as God delights in us. We come into worship on a Sunday morning or any morning. We come to worship to adore our Creator, to love our Redeemer, to worship him because he loves us and we love him. Not to earn something, not to pay something back. There is zero transaction taking place. Just love and delight being given and received. There's a story about Sir Alec Guinness, who you may or may not know. He's best known as the actor who portrayed Obi-Wan Kenobi in the original Star Wars trilogy. And Sir Alec Guinness shared in his autobiography an odd event that occurred while he was walking in the streets of London. He says, "I was walking up Kingsway in the middle of an afternoon when an impulse compelled me to start running. With joy in my heart and in a state of excitement, I ran until I reached the little church there, which I had never entered before. I knelt, caught my breath, and for 10 minutes was lost to the world." Now, we find out that the spontaneous sprint into a church happened not long after Guinness completed his journey from atheism to faith in Christ. And he was at a loss to explain exactly what compelled him to kneel in that church and present himself before God. And eventually, Guinness concluded that it was, quote, "a rather nonsensical gesture of love." That was his conclusion. He said, "I don't know what, it was a nonsensical gesture of love." Sky Gitani said that this may be the best definition of worship that he's ever found. Maybe that's what worship is. It's what happens when God's delight in us inspires our delight in him, sparking an endless loop of joy between the Creator and the creature, between the lover and the beloved. God loves us, God delights in us, and we love and delight in him. It's a loop. Tomorrow morning, many of us are going to roll out of bed when the alarm goes off, rather slowly, but we're going to get up because there's a transaction to be made, a paycheck to be earned, or at the very least, a button to push on the toaster for us to get our toast. But why did you get out of bed today? What made you get up and come to church or log into YouTube or Facebook? What made you get up today? Was it to earn favor, to get credit from God? Was it to pay something back? Or was it to simply give you adoration, to pour out your love to the one who loves and adores you? Despite our lives being full of transactions, what if we hopped out of bed, not just on Sunday mornings, but every morning, with this one thing in mind? If every day we said, today, I want to love God. I'm going to worship Him, even as He loves and delights in me. That every transaction that follows throughout the day would fade in comparison to living in His presence, in walking in His delight, and just pouring out my love to Him. See, if that's what made us get out of bed every day, that would be a life of worship. See, everything that comes today, God, it's a gift from you. Even if it's a challenge, it's a gift from you to walk in that challenge with you. And everything else fades in comparison to knowing that God loves me and I love Him, and that's how I'm going to live out each and every day. Monday through Friday, Saturday and Sunday. How do you worship? I'll be honest, I wrote this sermon this week, and then about Friday, God hit me over the head with it. Because I went to a time of prayer, and God said, why are you here? Well, if I'm being honest, I'm hoping, no, don't get something. I just want to adore you. I just want to love you. And I sat there for 20 minutes just trying, how do I even express my adoration? It was a very different experience. So I don't know, maybe none of you needed to hear that this morning. Maybe you all got out of bed with the right motives this morning, but God took this sermon and hit me over the head with it on Friday. And I'm hoping He hits me over the head with it tomorrow morning when the alarm clock goes off, because 5:45 is just too early on a Monday morning. The coffee's not made yet. But how do you worship? We're going to spend the next couple weeks digging into this a bit more. We need to worship God because He is God, not to get anything from Him, not to think that we're paying Him back. But say, God, I know that you love me and I love you, and so everything today and every day is for you. Father, we pray this morning, and we confess, we do not worship you well. When we think of worship, we tend to think of a Sunday morning, 10:15, come do a few songs, listen to a message, go home. That is not worship. It can be part of worship. But God, I pray this week that you would hit us over the head. Just ask us that, why are we here? Why did we get up? Lord, I pray this week that you would overwhelm us with your love, simply so that we can realize how much you love us and that we would love you back. That every day this week would be an act of love, an act of adoration to you, whether we get out of bed and go to work, whether we spend time with our grandkids, whether we're retired and we just get to do whatever our heart's desire is. God, every day this week, may we worship you by pouring out our love and adoration. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So will you stand and worship?